Good morning. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And we all said together, Amen. Exactly right. Ephesians 3:20-21. Well, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have that with you, to Philippians, the first chapter. And I want to begin some lessons that I hope will be a great encouragement to you about making spiritual decisions and how we should go about doing that. We're going to turn to the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say about that particular subject and try to encourage ourselves as we begin the new year to keep ourselves in our resolute states of wanting to do better each and every day. In Philippians chapter 1, we have these words of the Apostle Paul. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God and our Father. What a marvelous phrase this is, or what a marvelous reading it is. When I was growing up, my parents used to entertain themselves and other people in their home. And they waffled back and forth between playing cards like, you know, canasta, and I don't know if any of you remember that word, samba. That wasn't a dance, that was a card game. Other things of that nature, and of course, the good old standby of dominoes, or 42. And I remember as a child, to keep me sort of out of their hair, how come some of you grinned over that? Some folks in my family have hair, okay? I'm one of those who don't, but anyway, they would give me an old set of incomplete dominoes. You know that one set that's somewhere there that's missing? One or two, you only brought those out when you wanted to beat the relatives till they figured out you were short a domino or two. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. And I would have those dominoes on the floor or maybe on the coffee table or whatever, and I would set those babies up in a line. Sometimes I would take those and maybe put them in a little bit of an S or some kind of a curve or some other kind of thing, and Donald, I'd touch one of them, and what would happen? Well, they'd all fall down. Well, I just got the biggest kick out of doing that. Has anybody else in here ever done that? Yeah, I mean, you just set them up, and they one fell down, and all the rest of them fell down. I don't know whether you know it or not, but they actually have a convention of the domino fall. If you look it up on YouTube, you can find some extremely elaborate domino setups that are just absolutely go beyond what I would ever imagine just by touching one domino and then watching all of these things collapse. And it's become, I guess, quite a challenge for a number of good things. Well, what does that have to do with about making spiritual decisions? Well, actually nothing. So I just told you that. No, actually what I'm trying to say to you is that if you've lived any period of time at all, you have learned this much, that sometimes some decisions lead to other decisions. Sometimes if you make a bad decision, it has you going down a road that seems to follow in the line of future bad decisions. But I don't want to talk about negative things. I want to talk about good things. Since I'm a potato chip guy, I like Lay's potato chip, and I love their old commercial that said, "I'll bet you just can't eat one." Is anybody with me? I mean, who opens up a big old salty bag of chips and just eats one? Okay, put those things away. Well, if we could do that, we wouldn't make that New Year's resolution we're making about trying to do better. Well, you know what I'm talking about. One good decision can lead to two good decisions, can't it, Bob? And I would imagine that you can think, and I can see in my own life, I'm looking at one, I'm thinking about the decisions that I've made in my life, Jim, that were good decisions and led to a lot of positive other good decisions. This I pray. That's Paul's prayer. If you made Bobby Davis's class or you made Tom Jones's class, you're getting a triple portion of this. If somehow or another you went all three of those places, that is in here. Because we were all talking about this concept or this idea of Paul praying about and helping us to be blessed so that we can make good decisions in our life. Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren to be enlightened with the knowledge and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and of God so that they could continue to make good decisions, spiritual decisions in their life. You can change your life one decision at a time. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but not a lot of religions preach this. Not a lot of them do. Many of them would like you to believe that you are in a caste sort of place or state of mind, what they might call as predestination or predetermined, and that where you're headed is that's where you're headed, and that you can't make any difference in that, that you're just going to head down that road. I was reading a book a while back, David, and a guy was, this was his explanation about predestination, but he said it was a lot like, you know, a fellow gets on a ship in New York, a boat, and is headed to London. And while he is on the boat, he can go anywhere he wants to. He can show up and eat. He can, go and leisurely set out in the sun and enjoy the passing of the sea or whatever. But no matter what he does, he's still going to end up in London. I don't know whether you know it or not, but a lot of religions teach that very thing. I want you to understand today that that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you can change your life right now by making the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to follow God and what He says. You can change your life, and you can change other people's lives around you. And this morning, if you want to drift a little bit while I'm giving you filler, you'll figure that out when I get to it, just think about decisions that you've already made in your life that have led you to where you are today. Good things that were decisions that led you to a good place in life. And where you can believe that you can change your life. You can choose to be chosen by one decision at a time. And I hope that you believe that. Or you can choose not to. You can even decide just not to choose or not to fool with it or not to mess with it. And you'll do what we usually say. That's a decision, isn't it? A decision not to do something about it. You are what you are because that's what you've chosen. And if you don't like it, are you listening? If you don't like that where you are, you can change it. Now that not only applies in religion, it applies in life. You know, if you keep on doing what you've always been doing, how does that end up? You're going to keep on getting what you've always been getting. You want to change what you've been getting? You've got to make a decision to change it. You can change your direction anytime you choose to. Your life can change and other lives can change because your life has made a change. But interestingly enough, not only in places where they don't teach that, what about where we do teach that change will change their life, and yet people just decide not to? I mean, how unfortunate is that? It's for you to remain in a place where you don't really want to be. All you have to do is not make a decision to change. Why not be one of those who makes a decision to change? I want to encourage you to turn with me to the Old Testament, and I'm going to use another prayer. We're going to talk about these two prayers. We read the first one in the book of Philippians, and we'll come back to that. But this is when Solomon is getting ready to be king. And he's going to utter to God that you have chosen your servant to be king, and I'm nothing more than a kid. And I don't know what I'm doing. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Wow. I don't know if you drink in the implications of that. But God asked Solomon, what do you want, son? I'm ready to give it to you. And Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to go out or come in. You know, some folks don't know when to come in. They don't even know enough to come in out of the rain. We say that's something we say today, isn't it? They don't know enough to come in out of the rain. Meaning that they're staying out where they don't need to be. They won't make a decision about that. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between, listen, good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Help me to know between good and evil. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, so God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor did you ask for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment, there's that word we had in our original text, to understand justice. And behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days. If you walk in my way, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. You can have long life, in other words. That's what God was telling him. What a great prayer. What a great answer. I want to ask you today, when is the last time you asked God to help you make your decisions? When's the last time you prayed and said, God, help me to know the difference between good and evil. That was kind of the initial thing over in the garden, wasn't it? Give your servant an understanding heart so that I can know the difference of good and evil. And who doesn't want to know that difference? I don't think there's a person on the face of the earth in reality that would say they don't want to know the differences between them. That you would have an opportunity to know how to avoid the things that keep you from enduring or having been thrust into what is evil. An awful lot of this troubles us today or keeps us from being able to do what we're supposed to do when it comes to choosing between good and evil. Why is it so hard to make simple decisions? How do we learn how to approve the things that are excellent, the things that are good, as opposed to being evil? Well, there are several things. I'm going to talk about them. I'm not going to be able to give them all out in one lesson. That's why this is going to have to string out. I'm going to start with a premise. Does Satan ever twist the truth? Does Satan ever try to say to folks, hey, this is not evil, it's good? You believe that? I'll raise your hand. You believe that? Can you say amen to that? That Satan, I know you don't want to get on record so Satan hears you because you know he's around working on you. But think about poor old Bob who's up here yelling it to a whole bunch of people. Satan likes to twist the truth. And there's nothing better that he wants is for us to be able to believe just exactly the opposite of what God has said, and as opposed to things being good, that they would be evil. We live in a world where moral relativism is amok. This is a philosophy that's running rampant in our society. Relativism says that truth is, of course, relative. That there is this, and that's why people, by the way, struggle with what is right and what is wrong. They tell us that truth varies from person to person, from place to place, or from time to time. It's embedded into our culture. What's right for you may not be right for me. Is that really the way truth is? I mean, is truth that kind of thing that varies from one thing to another? When my parents were growing up, a lot of things that they were taught that were wrong, they imposed upon their children. I am a living witness to the fact that many of those things changed over time, and many of the things that we thought were wrong, we may have discovered as we grew up were not as wrong as we thought so. It's okay to do it here. I want to say something to you about that. We're not talking about things on the sideline. We're talking about the basic elements of truth. And that's why it becomes so hard. We're inundated today in all of the things that we have in our media. I'm going to put it that way. That's sort of inclusive I think that's an inclusive enough word today that we all understand what we're talking about when we say in the media. We've got media here and we've got media over there. I've got media down here in front of me. I want you to know it's saying spiritual things, by the way. Okay? You have media up here as we leading songs. Did you ever think about what your grandparents would think if they came in and all they see is this thing up here on the screen? Some of them probably would have got up and walked and went somewhere else and said, that's not the church. Probably would have taken them a while to make an adjustment to that. We're not talking about that kind of thing, okay? I want you to understand that I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm not trying to say that I'm angry at other folks. I'm trying to say to you that what we face today is a difficult thing because it's so subtle that somehow or another truth changes from one person to the next person or from one place to the next. And then we have all the things in our media that keep directing us about what is the moral thing to do. We're told that there is no absolute truth. I remember Charles Hodge telling this story. He said there was a professor over in the college that said you'd have to be a fool to believe in absolute truth. And one of the students raised their hand and says, are you sure about that? He said, absolutely. Moral relativism says that you cannot be sure about anything. Now, I want to put some corrections in some of this. Let me give you a passage of Scripture, Jude chapter 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, or to make every effort to write to you of our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. It's contending for the faith. Not objective faith. I mean, objective faith, not subjective faith. Now, people say, find your own truth. In fact, I've heard that advice been given to young people. Go find your own truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciple indeed, and you shall know what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now that's true. That's still true. And I want you to know it doesn't matter who says the truth. If they say the truth, it's going to be the truth. The thing about this is, it's not the truth, and it's not your truth, and it's not Bob's truth. It's not our truth. It is God's truth. It is what God says. It's possible to know that truth. You can know right from wrong. You can know good or evil. The psalmist writes in 119 and verse 89, and he says, in short, it is settled in the heavens. Meaning that what God has said is what's so. It comes from on high. Truth doesn't change. It's not a moving target. God is not the author of lies. Two major choices, choosing good over evil, right over wrong. The challenge that we have that stands against us is this concept, somehow or another, of moral relativism. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 5 and at verse 20 here, the writer says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for and light, darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. One of the reasons it's so hard for us to make decisions today about good and evil, right or wrong, is that our world has changed so drastically about us in terms of people who believe there is a right or a wrong. My teachers, I'm talking about mine, I'm not talking about yours, okay? My teachers, growing up in my school, on the surface, in their classroom, my coaches, I'm going to say the local shop owners or business owners, etc., they believed basically in a right or wrong, but it is not a very popular theme in our society today. Because you see, good becomes evil, and evil has become good. That is, depending on who you're talking to. Am I right about this? It depends on who you're talking to. Yeah. It's working like this into our world this way. But God still says, woe unto them that call evil good, rationalizing all kinds of different things. When you think of all of the different lifestyle choices that people have, and I'm not going to single one of them out, I'm going to group them all together. You can maybe pick on one for a while thinking it's the grossest one you can think of. But I'm telling you, lifestyles outside of what God teaches of right kind of relationships between other people, regardless, that's the truth. And that's what God expects. And those other styles, those that ignore God and who aren't sitting here today and who do choose not to worship God or choose not to acknowledge God or choose to do what God has said don't do, that's not the truth. And that will never make it the truth, the fact that they continue to do it. Or that Hollywood continues to drum it into our heads that it's okay for it to happen that way. It's what God says that matters. And people of God are going to have to do what we just sang. Stand up for Jesus. And that may cost us something in the days ahead, as we move along in our world. Sin becomes rationalized. A wrong for a right. People will say, God made me this way. Or God made them this in this direction. The last time I read anything at all about God making us, He made a man and He made a woman and He called it good. And when we begin to vary from all of those in whatever direction we may choose because we want to go, we're going against God's will. Now listen to me. I don't want you to hear me saying anything. In fact, on contrary, we're not supposed to be hateful toward any other group of people. I don't care what the color of their skin is. I don't care what they believe. We're not supposed to be hateful toward them or treat them wrongly. We are supposed to treat them godly. But we cannot hide the truth. We have to be people who stand up for what is true and help them find their way so they can make their decision to follow God. At least give them the opportunity to follow God. If they don't want to follow God, that won't be our problem. We have to learn how to do that. If you're going to stand up for the truth, I am going to warn you about this. You better be prepared for the blowback. Because if you do, that is, stand for the truth, there's going to be folks that are going to ridicule you. Well, who are you? You goody two-shoes. Who are you to judge? Doesn't the Bible say, judge not? Probably the most misquoted and misapplied passage of all time. judge not that you be not judged, over in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 7, I think. That doesn't mean that you don't make decisions. It doesn't mean that you don't follow what God teaches. In fact, it's telling us to be humble. It's telling us not to try to judge in the final analysis, which, by the way, you don't have the power to do anyway. You can't judge anybody off into heaven or into hell. They got to do that themselves by making their choices. The only thing you can do is to live a life that is obedient to truth. Is there a right to live any way they feel is right? You remember when the Bible says there was a time in the nation of Israel when they had no king. Everybody did what? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now, if you were a good person, that could mean you were doing good, right? But I don't think that was the implication. I think the implication was that they were moving away from God. If you think it's easy for our kids to grow up in a society when the majority of what they believe or what we're trying to teach them is laughed at, I'm telling you, we had it. It was easy for us, Bobby. Because most people believed what we believe. It's not the case anymore. It's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. Our world believes you can't even determine a right or a wrong, a good or an evil. When Paul is writing to the brethren over at Rome, you know how this particular passage that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to get there, Wayne. I'm just a couple of verses ahead of it, so just leave that there, buddy. Don't let this confuse you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that is Jesus, of course, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That's what I meant to you a while ago by saying you're not supposed to make a judgment on anybody or how they're doing or what they're doing. You're simply supposed to live by God. And you're supposed to stand for what's truth. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Did you get that? We're not just picking on some group of people. It is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Go ahead, Wayne. Okay. I thought we had another passage after that. I'm going to read it to you. Because that which is known about God, this is verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, I'm reading in Romans 1, by the way, I'm at verse 20 now. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fooled. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Are you listening to this? Does this sound like our nation today? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for that reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, and their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and they burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they knew the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the world we live in. People are doing what they want to do, and they're calling it right. It's not what God wants them to do. I'm going to end with this little illustration. I'm just going to bring it to an end right now. When I was going to school up in Portland, Oregon, campus was pretty well spread about. Anybody that's ever gone to college somewhere already knows that not everybody obeys all the rules. Right, Peyton? Finding that out? Is anybody to walk across the grass? Not supposed to be big signs. Don't go walk across the grass. Remember that? Well, we had a section where people were walking across the grass, and the groundskeepers were beside themselves. They had done everything they could do to keep the grass growing, keep it watered, and keep it in good shape, and they kept complaining about it. Well, the university president said, I've got a solution. Find where they're going, where the path they have worn down, mark it off, pour a sidewalk. You know what? Solve the problem. It was a great thing. Everybody that was running across the grass to get to that building over there, they now had a nice sidewalk to go on. And I'm going to just tell you, that was a great solution for the grass and for the groundskeeper. But I'm going to tell you, that is not a great solution for life. Just because everybody is going that direction doesn't mean that's what we ought to do. And I'll give you this passage. Enter ye in at the straight gate, or wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But enter ye in at the straight gate, because you understand that the straight gate is a narrow gate, a narrow way. And few there be that find it. In the end of his book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, we're on our way back to our friend Solomon, as he wrote in chapter 12, he says, what is the conclusion to all of this? He said, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And God will bring everything into judgment, whether it be good or evil. Someday, we will all stand before God in the judgment, And I want to encourage you to be a person that learns to do. Let's vow together to do what the Bible says we ought to do. Let's do right, because it's always right to do the right thing. Why don't you come while we stand, while we sit?